One in the worthy name of Jesus this morning, the one who is ascended to heaven, and as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, and a few verses after that, it says, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us hold forth. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I believe, as Christian people this morning, as Christian fellow believers, I think all of us would recognize that we have a need, don't we? We've all got needs. We've all had needs, and we all do have needs, and I believe that's what Jesus came for. He came to show that mercy and that grace for the needs that we have. And I was blessed with the Sunday school time this morning. I believe Nehemiah had a need, and I enjoy reading Nehemiah, and I actually preached a couple of sermons out of the first few chapters there. The one thing that I appreciate about Nehemiah is how he persevered. And I believe there's a lot of lessons in chapter 4 there for us, how that Nehemiah, they were building a wall. And I believe all of us this morning are building a wall. Now, I'm not talking about building walls in relationships with other people. I'm talking about building a wall to guard us from the enemy. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, when we set that cornerstone in our lives, we've accepted Christ, and then we start building upon that. And as we do, what happens? We get Sanballats, we get Tobias in our lives, don't we? We get opposition. I believe if the Jews in Jerusalem could have abided there, been in Jerusalem for many years, and they wouldn't have any opposition except they started building the wall. Why did they build the wall? The wall was built for protecting what? Their wives, their children, their church, it says the congregation, I believe. And the wall was built for protection. And I'm impressed by the fact that they were working on that wall, building, and they had their armor on them. We are equipped with the armor of God this morning, and I believe as we work and as we leave this church house and tomorrow morning, we are still to be equipped with the armor of God that God put on us. It said, put on the whole armor of God, it says. And I believe that's what Nehemiah did. They were facing an enemy, an adversary, and we face that adversary as we go through life, as we build on this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. You know, as I said earlier, there would be no opposition. We could call ourselves Christians. There's no opposition if we don't build. We can go through life pretty easy if we don't build on that rock, Jesus Christ. But we do have the opening verse, we do have a God that experiences what we experience. And I don't know what you experienced this morning. Maybe it's physical pain. I talked to Arthur a while ago. His wife is having physical problems, and I don't know what all that includes. But every one of us has got a need this morning. And we are blessed that we have a great high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through, and he cares about us. You know, we smash our fingers and we scrape ourselves up, and then I think, well, Jesus was scraped, he was nailed, he was pierced, and he was bloodied, not just physically, but for our redemption and our salvation, so that we might have eternal life. And so it takes on a deeper meaning. But Jesus, he experienced a lot of things when he, I believe, when he was baptized, it says that the devil drove him out into the wilderness. He was out there 40 days fasting. And I believe Jesus experienced many things that we don't know about, don't read about. And we know about the temptations that he experienced. What are your temptations this morning? And what are we experiencing? And I believe that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, that cares about us. Because he says in that, you know, we can come to the throne boldly. And that's not arrogantly, that's boldly. That's coming to the throne in fear and trembling, knowing that we have an advocate that is going to take our prayers and give it to the Father. We have Jesus Christ. And the brother that had devotions this morning touched on Colossians 3. And that's what I'd like to read this morning and preach on Colossians chapter 3, the first several verses. And it talks about a newness. And Paul was writing to the Colossian church, and he was reminding them of many things. He was warning them. He was telling them about not trusting in the circumcision. He was talking about not letting men beguile you, and that they are spoiled you through philosophy and vain deceit, and those type of things. He was ministering to the church, telling the church, instructing the church, and then he comes into chapter 3 here, and he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And it says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And as I think about that, we think our minds turn to heaven. You know, if we be risen with God, you can't be risen unless you were down there somewhere. So if you were down there, you can be risen. And as we accept Christ, and as we die with him, we can be risen with him. And I believe that's what we want to think about this morning. The songwriter tells us, if ye then with Christ be risen and the victory won, let your thoughts on him be centered till the race is run. Let no anxious thought perplex thee or temptation still dismay. Think wherever the clouds surround thee, soon shall dawn a brighter day. And so he's talking about running a race. And I believe all of us in this time of year, we're busy and we're running a race, seems like. We're in harvest, and those that are that farm and whatever you might be engaged in, it seems this is the busiest time of year there is. And it's easy to get sidetracked at this time of year. But if we be risen with him, if we have risen with our Lord, we are to seek those things which are above. And when I think about things above, you know, our minds are drawn to heaven, of course. And I believe here recently you all had a funeral here. Cedar Crest had a funeral, and we had a funeral at Arlington when Brother Willis passed on, a pillar in the church, so to speak. And so our minds are drawn to heaven. We've all been reminded of that. And we know heaven is a place. In John 14, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. That means he's going to go somewhere and do that. And then where I am, there ye may be also. He told his disciples, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he was saying that he's preparing a place for us that can't be seen. It's a place that the Hubble telescope can't reach. But it talks about a place up there somewhere. And he's preparing that place for us. So we think of heaven. It's a high and holy place. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now if we think about the contrite and humble spirit, it takes a contrite and humble spirit to live with the King. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because a lot of times we want to, if we exalt ourselves here on this earth, and as we become rich and famous, then we have a better chance. No, it's not that way. As we become more contrite and humble, we have a better chance, don't we? To me, that's such a paradox that it's so hard to wrap our minds around that as humans. And 1 Peter 1:16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, heaven is an eternal dwelling place of God. It's a place where Jesus, the Savior, dwells, where saints and angels spend eternity. Sin will never enter there. Nothing that defileth or is an abomination or a lie, according to Revelation 21, verse 27. And if you want to read that, it tells you what isn't in heaven. But it says that only those which are names are written in the book of life Those are the ones that are going to experience heaven. Those that have been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ, that are living risen lives. Not just say we're risen, but that are living that way. You know, we also see where heaven is referred to as a better country. Hebrews 11:6 talks about that. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. And we think about that, about Abraham and the ones that were faithful before us. It mentions them in Hebrews. The ones of old that died in faith, having never received the promises, but seeing them afar off. And those men were seeking, those people were seeking a better country. That's what we're seeking today. Today we're still marching toward that city, seeking that heavenly country. And I believe the question is not if God has prepared for us a place. The question is, are we preparing ourselves in the slot of time that we have to live here, that God has given us? Are we preparing ourselves? God has done his part. He's prepared a city. He's prepared a place for us. Are we preparing ourselves? Sometimes it seems the world is good enough for most people. You know, a lot of people want to live long, and we all have a desire to live long and be healthy as we live those long lives. And there are all kinds of aging tonics and things to do to help us live longer. And all of us want to stay here as long as we can and enjoy health. And we think about that. But it seems that many people are content to live here. You know, they want to stay here. And when we think about heaven, you know, I was intrigued by the message that the brother gave at the funeral here. And anyway, Dwight said that, you know, we all know we're going to die sometime, but how many of us are ready to go today, right now? How many of us say we want to die right now? You know, we all know we're going to that way. We all know that we want to make heaven, but do we want to go today? And that was a question that kind of stuck with me. And yes, we have a desire to live. And so we look at these situations, these verses here in chapter 3, where it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." And as we think about that, about setting our affections, and as I mentioned earlier, in the busy time of year and any time of year, we have a hard time not setting our affections on this earth. Sometimes we think we're Christ-centered and we were living to do, you know, for Christ and doing the right thing. But how really is it with us? Are we seeking that heavenly country? If we are indeed risen with Christ, as our profession and baptism would imply, it behooves us to give evidence by pressing forward in the divine life, seeking, looking, searching, engaged, and busy. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Romans 8. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. Romans 8, 5 to 10 says here that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. You know, we can have life. If the Spirit is alive in us, we are alive. It says that the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. And I was talking about Abraham and how Abraham was heavenly minded, and his faith was imputed to him as righteousness. This morning in instruction class, we had instruction class this morning at Arlington, and that's why I got here just a little bit late. Our son's in the class with three others. And I'm blessed by that. I'm blessed by sitting in class there every Sunday morning. And today we were talking about that, about faith, and how that was, Abraham was a man of faith, and it was imputed to him as for righteousness. You see, Abraham didn't know about the Holy Spirit and all those things, but he lived what he knew was right. And as Abraham did that, God blessed him for it. And I believe he blessed God with his life. He gave God what he had. We see here, if we have, we think about our lives and how we live risen lives. And do we honor God with our first fruits? The giving of our talents, our time, our best for God's kingdom. Sometimes it's the little things that honors God the most. You know, we all want to do big things for God, don't we all? I believe all of us have a desire to do big things for God, but sometimes it's the little things that count. And the little things are like the widow in Mark 12, verse 42, about the two mites. She threw in her two mites. That's all she had. And you know, God looked at that. He didn't say, he didn't look at the ones that threw in $1 million, because he says they are putting in of their abundance. She's putting in what she's got. You know, Jesus didn't have anything to give physically except his life. And he gave all. You know, we think about tithing. We were reminded last Sunday about tithing in our congregation. And in the New Testament, it really doesn't say anything about the 10%. And we use that kind of as a gauge. But you know, when you look at tithing and the new commandment that Jesus gave, Jesus didn't tithe 10%. He gave all, didn't he? He gave everything he had. To me, that's so humbling, because we want to hang on to that dollar. We want to hang on. You know, if that lady would have said, that the widow would have said, well, I've only got two mites. I don't have anything else. And I got to have that for bread for next week. I believe she was blessed out of this world. It's like the meal and the oil, where it just kept increasing and increasing and just stayed there. You know, the widow that took care of Elijah, I believe it was, when the oil didn't run dry. And it just, she gave of that, and God blessed her for that. Also, we think about the young lad in John, in John 6, verse 9, where it says, talks about the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I don't remember the exact number that was fed there, but he gave of his little lunch. It was so little. The multitudes, might have been 5,000 people there, but he gave a little what he had, and it was multiplied into great things for God. You know, God uses these little things because it's the attitude. It has to do with our attitude. It has to do with giving what we got, not hanging on to that. It's the cup of cold water sometimes that we give to a child. In Matthew 10:42, it talks about giving a cup of cold water to a child. It's something that a lot of you do every day. And you do it as unto the Lord, don't you? Yes, you do. Matthew 18:4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so we see how a child being as humble, you know, and it talks about giving the child a cup of water. And so, and we should humble ourselves as that child reaches up to take that cup of water. That's how the Lord does for us. He gives it down to us. We reach up and receive it. And when I think about people with money, and you know, there's rich people going to be in heaven too. And Matthew 27, verse 57, it talks there when they crucified Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, it says he was a rich man, and he begged for the body of Jesus and took that body down, and he wrapped it in clean cloth and laid the body in his own new tomb, it says, who had never been anybody laid before. Here was a rich man. He humbled himself. I believe Jesus' body wasn't looking too good at this time. It wasn't looking too nice, taking him off the cross and all that. But this was a man. He was a rich man, of course. Abraham was a rich man. What did he do with his money? You know, we read about some rich people. that did things with their money that God could honor. And we also read about the rich man and Lazarus. What happened there? Lazarus didn't really go to heaven probably because he was poor, but because he knew the Lord. But the thing is, it gives a contrast there. There was a rich man that was hanging on to his dimes. And I'm not saying that we should hold everything we have just loosely and just spread it out and just give it all away. But I believe there's a mentality that goes with that, that we should be willing to give where there's a need and willingly give that. If we're living risen lives, if we're setting our affections on things above, you know, taking our, that's building treasures in heaven. And I've pondered that thing about how do we send treasures ahead of us? You know, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? And then I read verses like this, like the widow, like the young lad, and some of those people. I believe that's laying up treasures in heaven. You know, it's when we give what we've got, and it our talents and our time and everything that we can do to enhance the kingdom of God. I believe that's laying up treasures in heaven. We know we don't box up big old boxes every now and then and send them up to heaven on the next spaceship. We can't do that. It's a mentality. It's the way we live. It's what we do. And I speak to you this morning as a man that has not attained, but I do realize that this is what the Bible teaches us. And I'm just like everybody else. I believe that we all have to work on this. This is something that works against the natural man, is to seek things above. You know, we wonder, how do we live as risen Christ people? Is it by the clothes we wear? Or our conservative lifestyle? Or that we call ourselves Amish Mennonites, or whatever you call yourself here this morning? Or that we attend church every Sunday, and maybe even on time? You know, what is it that defines us as being risen with Christ people? You know, it says in, I think it's Philippians 10, 4, where it says, I can't get it right now. But anyway, it speaks there about being risen with Christ. And if we are Christ risen people, what makes us that? Oh yeah, the verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. That is something that every Christian should want, is to know him and to know that fellowship of his suffering. How do we suffer? What makes us suffer? How do we experience that? You know, I believe sometimes us Christians here in America don't suffer much. And if we do, many times it's self-inflicted. But you know, we think sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted. But then we also realize that maybe that's exactly where God wants you to be. That's maybe where he can get to us the best. Maybe we suffer financially. Maybe we suffer in different areas. Maybe we've got wrong relationships. Or maybe we said things that weren't right or something. And it brings some suffering to our lives. So then maybe that's where God wants you and I right there, to see our need so that we can come to him and he will meet those needs with his grace and mercy, you see. I believe that's many times in my life is where God wants me to be, that we may know him, that we can get to know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, it's the newness of life in Christ. It's being, verse 3 goes on and says, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Christ. It is being dead to sin, alive unto God. We are dead unto sin, right? Wouldn't it be nice if we were just all dead to sin this morning and we would just say, I've crucified sin. God, is it living? He's got control of my life. Like Gid was saying this morning, God has control of our lives, and he has control of everything, and we're just dead to sin. We don't sin anymore. That's not the way it is, you see. It just, because it goes on and tells us in the rest of that chapter to what to do about the sin that is in our lives. and says, get rid of it, mortify it, get rid of it. But anyway, it says here in verse 3 about being hid with Christ in God. And as I meditated upon that verse and how our life is hid in Christ, it sounds like when we are dead in Christ and we have died with him and we are risen with him, that we are hiding behind Christ, right? Is that the way it is? We hide behind Christ. Not according to Matthew, where it says that we are a light. We are a city that is set up on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. We are to be a light unto the world and salt to the earth, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does that sound like someone that's hid? No, it sounds like a bright spot in a dark and dying world, doesn't it? It sounds like somebody that is out there engaged in a battle and doing the right thing, not making wrong choices. Someone that is doing the right thing, living the right, living for the right, living the Bible way. Now that was Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, or 14 to 16, about that we are a city set up on a hill, and people can see our good works and glorify God. And so, but as we are hid in Christ, as I draw a mental picture of that, as being hid in Christ, I think about the children of Israel, and they were going out of Egypt, and it talks there about how the cloud covered them by day and was a light by night, and I believe they had a night light all the time. And during the day, I believe there was shade. Their sandals didn't wear out, and their feet didn't get sore from all the traveling. And God had them under the feather of his wings. He had them in Psalm 91. I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. Psalm 91, verse 1 through 5 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day." And it goes on and talks about David going into battle and thousands falling at his side. And it's because he was, what? Under the shadow of his wing. Talks about being hid in Christ. But like I said, being hid in Christ means, it's another paradox. Being hid in Christ means not being in a box in the basement. It means being out there as a light unto the world, sharing with the world what we know. That's what the new life, the risen life is all about. And experiencing the power of his resurrection. You know, it's like that refuge under the shadow of his wing is like we bring our fears and our concerns and our cares to God on our knees, don't we? And as we do that, I believe we are under that shadow. We are under that protection. It's how a child, you know, they're out there and they come home and our place of abode, our houses, our homes, if we have godly homes, should be places of safety, refuge, shelter for our children. And that's how I envision it. You know, we're out there. All us men and women are out there, and we're fighting the enemy like Nehemiah did. We have the enemy throwing darts. And sometimes on some of the windy, hot days, you know, we're out there working all day in that, and the dust blows, and our eyes fill with dust, and it's hot and dusty, and We come in and we take a shower and we sit down and in a cool house, and it's a blessing. It's, to me, it's an example of how we operate, how we can come under the shadow of that wing. We come into the house, we take a shower, we ask God to cleanse us again and to make us whole. And as we sit there and enjoy the family and the time inside the home, isn't that how it is? In our spiritual lives, we can have a time of refreshing. And I've just reminded of that last couple days when it was so hot and we were out working all day, and in the evening it was just such a blessing to come inside. And it just reminded me that, you know, that's how it is. When we are in God's, under His wing, under the shadow of His wing, He covers us. He protects us. That's that refuge that He speaks about, I believe. So I asked the question, you know, how do we work? How do we operate in a world? How do we live and work in a sin-cursed world and not become spotted? As a light unto the world, how do we do that? We are to do that. We are called to do that. We have the power to do that. To not become spotted. And when I think about our minds and setting our affections on things, I believe a worldly mind and a heavenly hope are totally inconsistent. No man can serve two masters. And 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, and is not of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." So he goes and tells us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and all these things that bombard us, these temptations that come at us that I was talking about earlier. We have these temptations, the pride of life. We all deal with these things. Friends, I don't think there's any one of us here that don't deal with that, but it tells us that the world's going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father. You know, like Abraham. Abraham was a man like we are, but he made mistakes, didn't he? Abraham was a man that made mistakes, but he was right with God. David was a man that made mistakes. He was a man that made serious mistakes. We don't want to go down the road David did. But the thing is, I believe today he's sitting in glory with the Lord. Why? Because he had a heart for God. He took care of his things, and he put that away, and he doeth the will of the God, abideth forever. And so that's what we need to do. He says, "Heaven and earth are contrary one to the other. The one will weaken to our special affection to the one will weaken our affection to the other. As our earthly pursuits increase, our spiritual vision will decrease." And if we allow our earthly vision to increase, and I don't care how much land and how much cattle and how much big business you've got, if we let that pursuit get ahead of God, then our spiritual vision is going to weaken. It will affect us. And I know from experience that we can get caught up in those things to the point where our spiritual vision will weaken. It will affect us. And so we get back to the thing of how do we live and work, and how do we relate to people? I believe the world's watching us. I believe they're asking, watching how we do things. You know, we were just a bit of a bunny trail here. We were at O'Hare Airport 2 weeks ago tonight, and my wife and I were there, and flying home, we were on a little trip, and there were some people. Our plane was ready to go in a couple of minutes. There were some people sitting right there across from us. Our benches were facing each other. And he said, "Are you Amish or Mennonite?" And I said, "Well, we're Mennonite, but we've come from the Amish." And I said, "Well, theologically, how are you different?" And he asked some really quick, hard questions. And he said, "Why don't you go to war? And why don't you participate in politics?" And he was quick. And I wasn't as quick. But it was so good for me. It was so good for me. Because, you know, immediately I told him, you know, that, you know, in the old it said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, you know, we are to pray for our enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said that his disciples wouldn't fight. You know, if they were of the world, they would fight. I said, it's a two kingdom concept. He said, "Well, the Bible tells us to go to do what our government tells us to do." And I said, "I agree with that to a degree." And I said, I believe it says in that context that we are to do that. If it doesn't get, you know, if our conscience allows us to. And then I reminded him, I said, you know, I believe us people are not perfect. And I said, I said many times in the past, if war times have come, we've wanted to help. We've given a voluntary service and humanitarian needs and those type of things. And I said, that's where we want to put our efforts into. We can't help if the nations are going to fight. I said, that's where church and state are separate. The Christian needs to be helping, doing what he can, but not taking up arms. And he agreed with me, and when I left there, my plane was called pretty quick, and I left, and he blessed me, and I blessed him. And he said, I appreciate the conversation that I had with you. And you know what? I appreciated the conversation I had with him. I thanked him, too, because he got my mind to thinking. You know, we got to be quick. If we are risen with Christ, and we are living for Christ, and we are setting our affections on things above, the world will see that. But they're going to ask some questions. Where are we at on some of these things? Why do we do what we do? What makes us that way? It's because we've been risen. We've died with Christ, and we are risen, I believe. And so as we look here on some of these things, he goes on and tells us here in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, or lust, or concupiscence is a lust, I guess, for which things saith the wrath, sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime, but ye lived when ye lived in them. And he says here to mortify that. And I said earlier, to get rid of that. Get rid of the old. He talks about a newness of life. He talks about the new life. For 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And that's, I believe, what we want to be this morning. We want to live new creatures, be new creatures. He tells us also, goes on in verse 8 and tells us, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And he's telling us all these things in verse 5, and we say, oh, we're not involved in those type of things. Those are gross sins, that inordinate affections and all these things, idolatry. We're not involved in that. But he comes down to verse 8, and he hits us where we're at sometimes with the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of our mouths. And in verse 9, he really gets us, doesn't he? He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And I've said this before already. When we look at these things, you know, we think, well, we're not involved in these things. We're not doing all these things that he mentions here. But I'm telling you, friends, if we're humans and if we're sitting here this morning, he's written it for us. It's in the Bible because he knows that those are the things we deal with. Whether you're young or old this morning, you are going to deal with some of these throughout life. And it may be anger, and it may be wrath, you know, or malice, or the filthy communication. You know, and saying a little bit of a lie just to save our hide. A lot of times we'll do that, you know, and I've caught myself doing that, making myself sound pretty good or looking pretty good, just twisting it enough to where I always come out looking good. It's always the other guy's fault that I come out looking good every time. That's our goal, isn't it? That's our carnal nature. We do that. But it says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And it tells us somewhere that renewed day by day. It's the daily thing. It's something that happens once. Yes, we set that cornerstone and we start building on it. But sometimes a stone gets knocked off here, a stone gets knocked off there, and we have to pick those up and put them back in place and patch them back in. We have to, you know, get back to the cornerstone, the plumb line, the straight way. A lot of times we have to do that. I find myself there. We have to put on the new man and be renewed in the knowledge day by day. It doesn't say here day by day, but it says in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. It goes on in here and says, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He controls all and is in everything we do and have here. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Oh, this is what we want to put on, and this is what we want to wear. This is the robe we want to wear. It says, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he says, and above all these, says in verse 14, things put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, perfectness. That bond of perfectness is charity. That's love. You know, we can't be living risen lives with our Lord. We can't rise with our Lord unless there's charity. I believe love is one of the most, it includes faith, hope, and love. And I believe love is one of the biggest ones. We need that. But we all like to think that we are putting on. He says, where it tells us to put on in verse 12, these things of holiness and mercy and kindness and humbleness. Do we see ourselves there? I hope we do. I hope we're living that risen life, that we can see that. I hope that we can identify more with verse 12 and 13 than we can with verse 5 and 8. I hope we can't identify with that too much. But I'm afraid sometimes as human beings, we fall into verse 5 and 8. And then we have to come back and we have it says, put off the old man, get rid of that again. And then we put on the new man. It says here, it goes on in 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It should come natural in our minds as we are working. Spiritual songs, psalms, and those type of things should be coming to our mind. If we are heaven, or if our minds are geared toward heaven, if we are seeking those things are above, I believe those things come natural to us. It says, with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I believe that's all of our goal and desire. And I'm not speaking to people this morning that are untaught. You people know the word of God. You've experienced the word of God. But we all need a reminder. And that's what the Bible's for, is to teach us, instruct us, so that we can live out verse 17. You know, I'm going to leave with this verse. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you just now, Lord. We thank you for the provisions you've made for mankind. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on our behalf at the cross, that we can have redemption and life eternal, that we can have that eternal, see that eternal city someday if we are faithful. Lord, help us to live faithful lives. Bless the congregation here and each one from young to old. Help us all to put on that godly apparel and live by your word. And Lord, I just pray your blessing would rest upon the words that were spoken this morning. Use them to bring honor and glory to you, that your word would not return unto you void. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.